ever gone through all of the motions as correctly as you have known how to go through the motions and still had no success in your prayer life? Have you ever had the experience of praying and feeling like heaven was just shut up or that it was frozen over and somehow you couldn't penetrate it? Have you, several of you raising your hands and shaking your heads, yes? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the impression as you were praying that your job in praying was to overcome God's reluctance to give you something rather than to tap His willingness to give you something? You ever felt that? Like as you were coming before God, you were coming before someone who, like your earthly father may or may not have been, was almost automatically going to say no before he heard the case. And so you initially assumed that God was saying no, and you needed to present a convincing enough case to swing him over to your way of thinking. Have you ever been conscious that as you've prayed, you've tried to change God's thinking about something? Lord, I know what you've said, but you don't have all the facts. But you really don't know the situation like I do. But you don't have to live with him. But you don't have to work with her. But you don't have him for a teacher. You don't have to drive it. Have you ever been conscious of that, that you have been really trying to swing God's opinion over to your side? Well, let me tell you something. That song says it right when it says, He never changes. The psalmist said, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know that Bible promise you're going to find, say, today or next week or next month about some crucial issue in your life? You know when that was settled? It was settled in the forever's past. And it's settled for the forever's future. It's just settled. It is done. It is a fact. It is God's will, and that is the way that God wants to act. Now, the Lord Jesus, in teaching us to pray, said, we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And that phrase, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done, those phrases in the Greek language are in apposition, which means God's kingdom is wherever God's will is being done. So the way a Christian prayer is the way the Christian translates the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world by agreeing with God that what His will is in heaven is what He wants to see done here on earth. Now, as we think together about hindrances to prayer, I believe I'm probably speaking to a group of people. I know it as I speak to myself here, a group of people who have, on occasions, had some very disappointing experiences in prayer. Maybe you've gone through a period where it just seemed like prayer didn't amount to much. Prayer was a formality. Prayer was something you did because it was proper Christian etiquette. Prayer was something you did because it was supposed to be a part of the Christian's diet and discipline, so you just did it. Maybe you have gone through great periods of prayerlessness in your life. Maybe you would have to confess, there have been many times when I've gone days or weeks or months or maybe a year or longer without ever really, really getting involved in prayer. Maybe it's one of those things that you wish you did, but you just don't do. Well, if that would be the cry of your heart, let me assure you that you fall in line with many, many other Christians. Notably, many of the New Testament and the Old Testament folks about whom we read, and even some of these people of great prayer whose lives have been used to change the course of Christian history, have also experienced similar periods. It cannot be excused, but they have experienced them. What causes hindrances to prayer? What could you do? What things could happen to you that would cause your prayers to be hindered? I want to suggest five of them to you during this session. First of all, you might be praying for the wrong reason. The wrong reason. See, I thought you were supposed to pray about everything. Well, but with the right reason. What does it say in James chapter 4, verse 3? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. In other words, you quite simply would have to say that the purpose of your praying here is to satisfy some fleshly desire without any regard to your spiritual welfare, without any regard to whether it's God's will or not. You are praying for this because you desire it. You want it. It's not really a prayer to God for anything except a prayer to ask God to endorse your desire. Lord, would you rubber stamp this desire of mine? Lord, I just want it. Isn't it true that we live in the age of the elastic conscience? You know what elasticity is? When I was in school, I could take a rubber band and a paper wad, and I could knock the knot off Nellie's nose, you know, at 40 paces. You know what elasticity is? You stretch it all out of shape, and it goes right back to its original shape. Well, someone has said this is the age of the elastic conscience. What that means is that on occasions, you know, we're where we ought to be. But really, we can actually so bend our conscience that we can ultimately make ourselves believe that it's right to have anything we want badly enough. I mean, if we want it badly enough, we can actually come up with enough rationalization to make us believe it's right. I mean, even if we want to feel angry at someone badly enough, we can just dig around, and no matter what the Scripture says about being angry and sinning not and so forth, well, we can actually make ourselves believe that we are justified in being angry. You know, if we want to purchase something, we can figure it out in one of these ways, you know, work back into it or start with the total and work forward or whatever you want. Well, ultimately, we can come to the conclusion that anything we want badly enough is all right for us to have. And so then, you see, what we're doing, we're praying sort of after the fact. We're saying, God, I've made up my mind what I want. I really am just asking for an endorsement because I would enjoy it so much more if I knew it was okay with you. Now, I'm going to enjoy it anyway, but it would be so much more enjoyable if I knew you wanted me to have it. You know, that would make it so much more fun. You know, have you ever thought about that? I know that a lot of things when I was growing up that I did, I would have enjoyed a whole lot more if I'd known my parents wanted me to be doing it. You know, for one thing, I could have done it in the open. You know, it would have been so much more enjoyable. I guess it would. Maybe not. Maybe it would have lost some of its thrill. But a lot of us really only want God's opinion. You know, it's like we ask everybody else's opinion. What do you think about this? Well, I think that probably is okay. What do you think? Well, I think it's all right. Well, there's only one other person. God, what do you think of it? Well, I don't think it's all right. Well, two of my friends think it's all right, and two out of three is not bad, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. And so James is saying, you ask and receive not. Why should heaven be moved and disposed to bless you when the whole reasoning behind your request is that you might receive something that would be consumed upon your own lust? And that word consumed means literally to be burnt up with your own lust. Now, when something is consumed, what happens? It just causes your lust to grow, like eating. In other words, your lust has an appetite. And so what you're asking God to do is to give you something that will make your lust even greater. You see, you get it and you're not satisfied. You get something else and you're not satisfied. God knows that, and that's why he doesn't give it to you. Because he knows that to feed your lust is to cause your lust, your sensual desires, to become an enormous monster that you cannot control. And so he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. Just feed your lust like a horse in the stall. Just feed it, you see. And so that's one of the reasons your prayers may be hindered. You ought to ask yourself, as I ask for this, what is my reason? Why do I want this? Why do I want this? I talked to a lady one time who was really concerned that her husband be saved. Boy, she wanted him to be saved. She wanted him to be saved in the worst way. I mean, she talked about it. She complained about him, and she talked to me about it, and she talked to everybody else about her husband getting saved. Well, you know what happened? He finally got saved. Not because of her, in spite of her, but he finally got saved. And you know what happened when he got saved? It just made her so mad. I mean, it just really distressed her. She was just so upset that he was saved because she had lost her. You know, she didn't have a reason for being a martyr now. She found out he wouldn't sit where she wanted him to sit. That was the next thing, you know. He's not very much of a Christian because he doesn't sit at the right spot. You know, if he was really mature. Well, she didn't want him to be saved for him to get out of hell and to gain abundant life. You know why she wanted him to be saved? So he'd treat her nice. That was the basic reason that she, before he was saved, why he would drink and he would party and he would run around on and everything. And she wanted him to be saved. Not to be saved, but to treat her nice. you see. No wonder God was so long in answering a prayer like that. Like I say, he probably got saved not because God answered her prayers. But you ought to ask yourself, why am I praying this? Am I praying this to make my life easier? Is that what I want? Is that what my life to be easier? Am I wanting something that will cause my lust to grow? Am I feeding my sensual desires? What is my reason for asking this? And if you're praying for the wrong reason, then don't be surprised if your prayer is hindered, because God is a loving Heavenly Father, and He wants you to have the right things. All right, secondly, you may be praying out of a context of, let me write James 4:3. But you might be praying out of the context of wrong or improper relationships. Wrong relationships. And there are several verses of Scripture. For instance, 1 Peter 3:7 is a remarkable verse that many people overlook. Let me read it to you. In like manner, you husbands dwell with them, talking about your wives. You husbands dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. What do you do to keep your prayers from being hindered? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and realizing that both of you are heirs together of the grace of life. If you don't realize that, your prayers are hindered. Have you ever tried to grow without your wife or grow without your husband? You say, yes, I have to. My husband's lost, or my wife is lost. I have to do that. But now, it's one thing to do that. It's another thing to not appreciate your husband or your wife for who he is or who she is. And when you do not appreciate what God is doing in your life through your husband, even if your husband's lost as a goose, or through your wife, even if she is, as it says in Proverbs, says a contentious woman is like a slowly dripping rain. You know, drip, 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 you know, all day long. Better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than to dwell inside a large house with a contentious woman, it says. You know, the Bible says a lot about a contentious woman. But you know, some of you guys don't realize what God is doing in your life through your wife. And you look upon your husband, you look upon your wife as an impediment. You say, oh man, things would really be good if, you know, they'd just grow up. If she'd just tame her tongue, or if he'd just turn around, if he'd just get saved, things would sure be a whole lot better around here. And I'm just so hacked off because he won't be spiritual. And that really is a spiritual statement, isn't it? He won't grow. He won't be spiritual. You know, he just doesn't care anything about the things of God. And, you know, that's not a spiritual statement at all. That's not a spiritual statement at all. It's just a very unspiritual statement. And your prayers are hindered when you do not realize the value of that partner God has placed in your life. You say, well, they're abrasive. Good. You probably need to have some rough edges sanded off in your life. And they're probably abrasive in the very areas where you've got problems. If you did, if they weren't, then they wouldn't be abrasive, would it? Right? They're bothering me. And so this is what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. In like manner, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice also what it says about the relationship with other people, Matthew 5:23-24. Matthew 5:23-24. And here he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Or, if you want to go one step farther, Matthew 6:15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. You got a grudge in your heart about someone you haven't forgiven, don't you dare ask God to forgive you. Lord, I just want you to forgive me of my sins. And here's somebody over here, and you say, man, I just never forgive him for that. I'm just not going to let that die. I'll always remember how he treated me wrongly. I'll always remember how unjust that was. I will never forget that. And I am just not, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to be Christian and sweet and smile, you know, when I see him. But I, in my heart, I'm not going to forget. Then forget asking God to forgive you of your sins. I mean, that's what the Scripture says, is it not? If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, you say, well, how do I get the grace to forgive? Well, ask God to forgive you for not having the grace to forgive and ask Him to give it to you. Ask Him to give it to you. But your prayers could be hindered from wrong relationships with your family, your mom or dad, husband or wife, your children, wrong relationships with other people hinder your prayers. I remember one time, you know, several years ago, the Lord had called me aside to a time of prayer and fasting. And it had been several days, and I had been praying, and God had been really speaking to my heart about some things, and getting next to me. It wasn't very comfortable either, I have to assure you. Some of the things that He was showing me were so, well, just really made me sick at my heart when I realized that there were real problems in my life. There was a man in our church. I hadn't even thought about it, but as I was praying, you know, God brought him to my mind. It had been several days, and all of a sudden this man's name popped in my mind, and I thought, what about that? And about a year or so earlier, I had purchased from him something to give as a gift to one of my relatives. It was a piece of used type furniture stuff. And the Lord, you know, He had said, hey, I just want to give it to you. I said, no, I want to pay for it. And He said, no, I want to give it to you. And He said, no. He said, I want to give it to you. I said, no, I'm going to pay for it. He said, no, I'm going to pay for it. No, I want to give it to you. And that's sort of the way it left, you know. But one thing is for sure, I'd taken him up on his end of the bargain, and I hadn't paid him for it. And I'd forgotten all about it. I frankly had forgotten all. It was one of those kind of deals where I'd see him and I wouldn't have a checkbook. You know, it was a joke for a while, but then I just forgot it. I just forgot it. Wasn't all that much. But God reminded me of that and took me up out of that room all the way down to that man's shop, actually, just to pay him for that, and did so on the basis of the fact that I couldn't pray any farther until I did. If I remember correctly, it made a real definite impact in his life, too. As he shared with me later on, I think he'd been wearing a brace or something for some time and took it off and was able to maneuver without it for quite a while afterwards. I don't know whether it was because he could buy the medicine he needed with the money I gave him or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. But at any rate, it turned out to be a real blessing both to me and to him. And I realized that so many of my prayers had been hindered because of wrong relationships. Little careless things that we do and careless things that we think. And I had never intended for it to be that way. I'm not basically that kind of person. It's just been one of those things that just got carried on, just never resolved. He was surprised. In fact, it was not an issue to him, but it was an issue to me, and it was an issue to God, you see. And so wrong relationships, so important for us to establish proper working relationships with other folks. Then another reason for our prayers being hindered is that we are looking to the wrong resource. Are for the wrong resource. We have the wrong resource. Psalm 37:4 says what? We talked about this before. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, who's going to supply? God is. How? By Christ Jesus. Now, you know what we do? No, this is terrible. Most of us pray and give God a hint. Yeah, that's how we do it. Lord, I have a real problem. Lord, I'm just praying You'll meet this problem. By the way, Lord, I know two people who could help out right now. I know exactly what they could do to just solve this. If they just swing around, if they just turn over, if they just... At looking to people as the source of our supply. People are not the source of our supply. God is the source of our supply. I tell you, if I had to wake up every Monday morning and believe that people were the source of our supply, for instance, for the Eastwood Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, you would have to come pick me up in pieces and put me in a sack and carry me off someplace. Because humanly speaking, there's no way for us to get what we need from people. There's just not. There's just not. You know, there are times when we get together on Monday morning and we know what our needs are, and our needs apparently in the human mind far exceed what our supply has been. And we're trying to figure out how this is going to work out and what we're going to have to do. And the only thing about the whole situation that is redeeming is that you can go before God and say, God, I thank you that what has come from you, not from people. People may have handled it on the way down, but it has come directly from you. You have always given enough to meet all the needs. So apparently, either we are doing some things we don't need to do, or there is enough here and we don't see it. Otherwise, I guarantee you, and some of you folks who work in the office know, we would all be with our brains scrambled off someplace if people were the source of our supply. And sometimes I'm afraid even me, and even in my own conversation, I begin to sort of tell God how He can help us. Now, Lord, if you would just touch the following people. Lord, if you would just cause them to make this decision. Lord, if it would just work out this way. Lord, if these folks would just give. Lord, if this would happen. Lord, if that would happen, you see. And that's praying with the wrong resource in mind. Delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desire of your heart. Commit your, my God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, there is not a person in this world who could give our church enough money to do what our church needs to do. Did you know that? There's not a bank in this world that can give the Eastwood Baptist Church enough money to do what the Eastwood Baptist Church needs to do. You say, oh yeah, I know what the needs are of Eastwood Baptist Church. We go down here and borrow this. We go down here and borrow that. Hey, listen, we're just talking about today. We're not talking about tomorrow. We're not talking about next week. We're not talking about next year. There's no economy in the world, you see. It has to be a part of God's divine economy. And one of the things I'm praying is that we will begin to see the necessity of moving out of the natural into the supernatural as far as our church family is concerned. You know, we had this program called Giving from God's Hand, because David said, after he built the temple, he said, how could this happen? How could a bunch of old crummy Israelites build a temple like this? For out of your hand have we taken it, and into your hand have we put it. In other words, we just held it for a minute. It came from you, it goes back to you, you see? We have moved up into the area of God's economy. And one of these days, folks, when our church family gets up to the level of faith where we need to be, into the level of God's economy, we will see that nothing hurts us. Nothing hurts us. Now, think about that. You know what you're doing? In your own home. I'll just guarantee some of you right now are saying, man, I tell you what, this inflation is about to kill me. No, your poor stewardship is about to kill you, because inflation doesn't bother God. You say, this energy crisis, this is really about to wipe me out. No, your lack of faith is about to wipe you out, because the energy crisis is no surprise to God. He's beyond it. Did he say, I will supply all your need as long as inflation stays below 0.6% per month? No, he just said, hey, I'll take care of you. I'll foot the bill. I'll take care of you. Does he say, I will supply all your need as long as you maintain, a campus that will only hold about 300 students or 500 students or something like that? No, he says, I will supply all your need. Now, why aren't we at that level? We're just not. We have not moved to that level of faith. It's a matter of education. It's a matter of inspiration. It's a matter of information for a lot of people, I would have to say. But it's a matter of faith. Seeing that God is our source of supply. Not us, but God. One of the most fun times I ever had in my life, we were studying through the book of Exodus. Got down there, ready to build the tabernacle. And here are all these people out in the desert. Can you imagine? And so God gives this blueprint for the tabernacle. And it turns out to be a pretty costly thing. I mean, even in their terms, several million dollars. Back then, a lot of money. Because we're talking about gold, and we're talking about silver, and we're talking about a whole bunch of stuff that a bunch of gypsies don't have. And so here are all these people out there in the wilderness. And so Moses said, well, God's given the plan. The plan is for those who are the willing in heart, those who really want to get in on what God's doing, to give. And they started giving. And finally, you know what Moses did? He had to stand up on a platform and say, folks, could I have your attention, please? Boy, I would love to have the privilege of doing this someday. Folks, could I have your attention, please? Would you please stop giving? We have enough, and we have, in fact, the scripture says enough and more than enough to complete all the work which the Lord commanded. Of course, the key there was that the Lord commanded. and the people recognized that the Lord was in something. A lot of folks say, well, you know, maybe we're in stuff that the Lord has not commanded. Well, I'll tell you what. He has commanded something for you to get involved in on a sacrificial basis. So if you're not involved in on something on a sacrificial basis, it's not because Tom Ellis is not in tune with God. It's because you're not in tune with God. I may not be, but that shouldn't keep you from being in tune with God and giving where God says give. You see? And we need to move up to that level that we see God as our source of supply. That's the truth. And I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I want you to understand that never in your life, as long as I'm alive, will you ever have to worry about a financial need. He said, I just want to personally tell you that I believe that the Lord has burdened me with this, the Lord has concerned me with this, that as long as you're alive, as long as I'm alive, you will never have to, I thought maybe he'd bump me off the next day. But he said, as long as I'm alive, you will never have to worry about any physical or financial needs. And I appreciate it, and I knew what he was saying, and I appreciate it to this day. But let me tell you something. There's no man that can afford to pay for what God wants to do in my life. I've never used that supply. In fact, I'm almost bent over backward not to, because God is the source of supply. It could almost become the wrong tool. It could almost become a way of saying, hey, you know, if you want this, go ahead and get it. And so I have never used that personally myself or for anybody in our family, because nobody can afford to do what God wants to do but God. You say, well, they only make so much money. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. God is not in the business of making money. You know, so have you got in your mind that there's only so much money floating around and it's only so much made and you can only have so much? Hey, God's beyond printing presses that print money. You know, that's no issue with God. That money is just what we deal with down here. He's got more than enough for us to do what we need to do. And so often we go before God with our little old puny, oh, Lord, help me here, and I know who can help. Or, Lord, I'm going to manage it so that if everything else fails, I can always fall back on this. You ought to be where if everything fails, you fall back on God. And you ought to start by falling back on God, because everything else will fail. And so you've got to have the right resource. And the wrong resource is some human resource. You say, well, shouldn't I be wise? Shouldn't I be cunning? Why, of course, there's nothing that rules out your being wise and a proper manager of your funds and being a proper steward. The Bible says a lot about that. It's about gaining interest and using it and free enterprise. The Bible says a lot about that. But God is still the source of supply. I mean, it's just that simple. And so you may be thinking that maybe you're praying that somebody else will do something good for you. You just better get right with God, and God will take care of His kids. He just does. Now, you may be having the wrong response. That is, your response may be wrong to God. That's a fourth hindrance to prayer. A wrong response. Psalm 37:5. Says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, here's the picture, the biblical picture. You have an animal. Usually when they were going a long trip, they would take two pack animals, but they would put, for some crazy reason, virtually everything on one of them. And then they have another one coming along that had nothing or virtually nothing on it. So here's this animal, you know, a mule or something back here, and here's another one just loaded down. I mean, just covered up with straw or whatever it had on it. All right, then when that animal would begin to stagger and couldn't carry that load, they would bring a completely fresh animal alongside and they would just roll the burden over on his back. Now, one thing you never did see was that other mule run along putting his paw up here saying, here, let me steady that. Here, let me help you. Let me walk along and carry a little bit of this with you. It says, commit your way to the Lord. That means give it to Him. Trust also in Him. Leave it with Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Now, what we do, as I said earlier, is we plant the seed and then dig it up. Has it grown? Nope. Stick it back down. Dig it up again. Oop, hadn't grown anymore. And dig it up every day to see if God has done anything about it. Well, get your hands off of it. Leave it with God. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. It's amazing how we like to help God out. You know, Lord, I'm afraid you can't handle this by yourself. Lord, now this is a problem, Lord, so big even you can't do it alone. You need an advisory council. And so we've taken upon ourselves to become your advisory council to show you, Lord, how to handle this problem. And I've met all sorts of people. Well, have you prayed about this? Oh, yes, I'm prayed about it. I'm so burdened down. You know what they've done? They just dug the seed back up. That's like laying all the burdens out on a table, saying, here they are, Lord, and then put them all back in a sack and put it on your back. See you, Lord. What he wants you to do is come in, lay them all out on the table. Lord, here they are. It's a mess. And when I walk out, I'm going to close the door on them and leave them with you. And it could be that you have the wrong response when you pray. You give it to the Lord to look at, but you give it to yourself to keep. And so you keep your problem. Well, then you haven't really prayed about it. You've never given it to the Lord in prayer. When you pray, you ought to see prayer as a contractual agreement in which you give God the need. You give it to Him. A contractual, binding contract. Lord, it's yours. I can't take it back. It belongs to you. And you ought to be specific. Lord, these people have sinned a great sin. What have they done? They have made them gods of gold, specifically. You ought to pray specifically. My wife and I have learned some real lessons in praying specifically, and I'm going to allude to these later on today about praying specifically. But maybe you have the wrong response. And then finally, you might have the wrong regard for holiness. That may not be a big deal to you. I've quoted this several times, Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. And we've already talked a little bit about this, but you'd be amazed at the number of people who just can't figure out why God's not doing anything in their lives when they have made no effort at all to conform their life to the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who are afraid to try to quit doing something because they say, well, I'm just trying to quit, but my trying is in the flesh. Well, you can't, you know, as someone has said, you can't do it in the naugahyde or in the plastic or anything else. You've got to do it in the flesh, in the sense of your body's involved. Now, a strong-willed, self-disciplined, carnal man may have something about holiness to teach to a poorly disciplined, quote, spiritual man. And I'm not sure a poorly disciplined person is the, quote, spiritual man that he believes. But there are a lot of folks who walk around and say, well, you know, I just gave that to the Lord. I guess if he wants me to quit, he'll just take the desire out of my heart. And I, you know, he said, I just not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. Lord can handle that. You know, he can make me feel however he wants to make me feel. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord has just told us that some things are right and some things are wrong. We're not supposed to do some things and we are supposed to do some other things. Whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. We're just to do it. And we sometimes have the idea, you know, that it doesn't make any difference. If I got a little sin here, a little sin there, just tucked back someplace, it's not going to make any difference. Let me tell you something. If I went to the doctor and the doctor said to me, you are in perfect health, but your little toe has got cancer, I would get another doctor. Because I would say to him, what you're telling me is I have cancer. No, you don't have cancer, but your little toe does. I would say, Doc, you don't seem to understand. You see, that little toe is called my little toe because it is attached to my big foot, which is about to hit you in your small shin if you don't get serious about the fact that I got cancer. I have cancer. What affects my little toe affects my whole body. Don't you understand that? You come up and ask me, Tom, how are you doing? I would say, well, I'm doing great. My little toe's got cancer, bless its heart, but I'm doing fine. Ridiculous. We have a tendency, you know, that's so funny, but we have a tendency to believe that we can isolate sin away from our heart. Like, here is our heart, and oh, it's so pure and holy, and I go to church and sing in the choir and read the Bible and pray and everything. Way off down there someplace, way off, isolated, is some little sin. I mean, it doesn't affect my heart. It's just a little sin way off down there. Oh, it does, too. It does, too. Not only yours, but the entire body of Christ, the family of God. You see, what affects you, what hurts you, hurts me. You see? And we sometimes have the belief that it's okay, you know, if we sin a little bit. What's so big about that, you know? Well, give up the idea that you're going to pray effectively. Talked to a fellow one time, and I said, you know, you don't seem to have any desire to discipline your life in the area of holiness. There's just some things that you seem to do, and we've talked about them over and over and over again, and you don't seem to be disciplined in those areas, and yet you keep coming to me concerned about your parents. I said, do you realize that your life is such a mess that if your dad was dying right now and on his way to hell, you would have to find somebody else to pray for him? Think about it. Because there's such a barrier in your life between yourself and God, such a resistance, such a rebellion between you and God. You're not even on speaking terms because you have said to God over and over and over again, no, I will not do it. I will not do it. Now, here is something that you and I seem to fail to understand. Sin is sin because of what it is, not because of what it does. Let me try to explain that. See, we run a stop sign, we get a ticket, we murder somebody, we get life imprisonment, or maybe our life is taken with capital punishment or something like that. But see, that's the fallacy of the human judiciary system. The human judiciary system punishes the external manifestation of the statement, I will break the law, rather than the statement, I will break the law. And see, sin it shows up in a lot of different ways. Maybe rebellion, maybe indifference, maybe apathy, maybe poor stewardship, maybe bad language, maybe a bad habit. But see, it is all the same decision as far as God is concerned. The decision is this: God has said, but I refuse. It's all the same, see? It is all the same. You say, but it's just a little sin. Hey, same decision. God has said, I refuse. See, just you make that decision just as much with a little one as you do with a big one. God has said, I refuse to do what God has said. And so don't say, well, that's a little sin. That's just a little shortcoming or a little bad habit or a little failure. That is a sin, and sin is sin, you see. And it separates. And a wrong regard for the importance of holiness will really be a killing aspect to your prayers and your prayer life.